are winding down. We should get into chapter 13 this morning. So open with, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at the last three verses of chapter 12 today. In verse 19, it says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves from you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, and lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanliness and the fornication and lasciviousness which ye have committed." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again that the Apostle Paul laid down some of the examples that will be found throughout the church. Father, we thank you that he addressed these and oftentimes seemed severe with, and yet he was loving and wanted to make sure that they were doing what was right before you. Father, we thank you for these lessons. We thank you that we can use them in our lives. I thank you that it'll allow us to strengthen our walk with you, that it'll strengthen the church as well. Father, we thank you for this and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul has a desire for the Corinthians, it says. And as we see in verse 19, his motive for writing to them. And he wanted to make sure that he was not just merely defending himself and not arguing with his fault finders. And that's an ideal term for these people. You know, they're false teachers, but they were finding fault with everything the Apostle Paul did. He was doing it right. He was doing what he said, but he wanted to make sure that he was edifying them, that he was not just giving them information and just sending them on their way. He wanted to make sure that what he was teaching was learned. And, you know, I think that's the goal of every pastor that wants to build his church spiritually and do that. So he wanted to build them up in the Lord, and yet he feared when he arrived at Corinth, he would find them still living in sin. And when we started, you know, when we started in through these latter chapters, verse 11, it starts out, him being like a jealous father. He says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then he warned in 1 Corinthians 5:9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." And in verse 13 of the same one, it says, "But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." He wanted them to understand that the church should not let sin run rampant, which it had. And he was afraid that there would be those that, I guess you could coin them, Sunday morning Christians. Go to church, listen to the sermon, and then, okay, my ticket's been punched for the week, so I can go do what I want to do. And we see that with a lot of celebrations. In fact, today there'll be a lot of that kind of stuff going on. I saw McMinniman's has got a nice big tent down there for their St. Patrick's Day celebration. You think of others. In New Orleans with their Mardi Gras. They have their Fat Tuesday or whatever that is. And, where you can go out and be as debauched as you want. But, oh, when it comes to that following day, for the next 41 days, you have to give up something. You know, I'm thankful that God allows us to live a life that's honoring to him. And if we stay in the Bible, that we can go through there and, yeah, we want to give some things up. We want to give up some of the sins that were separating us from him. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get at here. He was motivated by love for the Corinthians that he promised that he would not spare the sinful and unrepented. And he looked at them essentially as a minority. But that minority was affecting the whole church. And as I was going through, it was interesting. I love Ironsides when he writes things down. Very much a storytelling. And as I was going through here, it was very interesting. He had a great presentation, one of which I'll hit in chapter 13. But this one, it says, then notice his own life was summed up in living for others. And that's really what a Christian is. We're living for others. When we lead somebody to Christ, we feel responsible for helping disciple them. Of course, circumstances may put it where we might not be able to, but our desire is to help them grow. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. He says, and again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Although you and I are far from being apostles, as he put it, yet we still can all be characterized by the same spirit of humility. And then he goes down through and he lists all of those little issues in chapter 20. He says, now look at the contrast. See what has been manifest in the Corinthians as this evil spirit of fault finding took hold of them. And it's amazing how all it takes is, you know, somebody maybe coming up and mentioning something, and says, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. It says, let us face this passage honestly and see whether we've fallen under the power of any of these unholy things. Lest there be debates. It says, what does that mean? It's what you do so often when you see two or three people get into fussing about this and that. And he identifies it. What a childish spirit this is. And yet how it hurts the work of the Lord. And in the second place, envyings. How few, in fact, didn't you talk about that the other day, Pastor, about envyings? It's amazing how the Lord stitches through each of these. The envyings, how people feel there are who can rejoice in what others are accomplishing, yet who can delight to see others honored and recognized. So many times we see people that do well, and it's a real joy to go up and celebrate with them. Their joy, honest joy, in not knowing, you know, okay, why are you so happy about what I'm doing? Are you expecting something from me? That's what sometimes some people think. You know, so it goes both ways. There's others, I wished I had that. Or, you know, the envyings. This is, you know, and in the third place, wrath. For envy cherished leads to wrath. And how easy it is to be censorious and bitter. And that which begins in small fault-finding way, if not judged, soon degenerates into positive ill will, which toward others. And then strife. How often is there a strife between God's people? Backbitings. And you know the sister who comes to you and says, well, he ends it up too. He says, it's often the brothers too. He says, did you hear about brother so-and-so? No. Well, I didn't. I don't know that I ought to tell you. Oh, yes, do. Well, it's really awful. And just then, brother so-and-so walks in the door. And the sisters say, why, how do you do? We were just talking about you. Speak of an angel, and he sure appears. Isn't it always the sisters who do this? Nah. Brothers are as guilty as that. It's a miserable hypocrite. That's what it comes down to. Backbiting, saying things behind the back that they would never dare say to the face. If every time someone said something evil or unkind behind another's back, the other person would say, is that so? Well, let's just go talk to him about it. This thing would soon be stopped, wouldn't it? Then whisperings. at meetings break up, little groups over here is whispering and fault-finding, and there's a group together whispering and complaining. Judge whether you've ever been guilty of anything of that sort. Swellings. And he put here, he says, I do not recall what the Greek word is, but this word always makes me think of a bullfrog sitting on a log, puffing and puffing and puffing. Throw a stone at him, and he goes down to a very small size. Very amazing. And then, tumults. How many churches have been wrecked when at least these evil things have resulted in tumults, internal troubles to divide and destroy the work? We can be very grateful to God that through the Holy Spirit, He's indicated these dangerous things so that we can avoid them and be helpers instead of hinderers. And that laid out, he says, why did they find fault with the Apostle Paul? He'd been very strict about wicked things. He identified the issues. I get accused of that when I go to some companies in quality assurance, or when I do hazard analysis for some of the products. I find the fault with the thing. It's like, wow, we really built this machine or this component, and so I say, when's it going to break? Have you tested it to see if it's going to break? Well, we designed it. I said, no, when's it going to break? How long is it going to run? And a lot of the things that I built, I found out that if they were in certain environments, they didn't run as long as the engineer decided it was going to run. Bearings would fail because of the environment that they were in. They weren't designed for that environment. Or I'd find maybe a safety issue. Now, we designed a machine that was cutting out mats for the medical industry, and when you reached in to do some maintenance on it, there was a razor blade just on the inside edge that you didn't see. Yeah, it was cutting the mat. So I says, okay, well, we're going to put a sign and a warning right here in front of this thing. When you reach in, be careful, because they couldn't hide it. They couldn't get rid of it. Those kinds of things. I was purposely finding faults with things. I would test things. You know, our owner got upset with this because we had a piece of conveyor that was running and we were doing all sorts of things to it. He goes, why is that thing running? I said, we're going to see when it breaks. He goes, well, I could sell. I said, no, you're not going to sell it. We're going to break it. We're going to see if it breaks. And we do things like, you know, load 50 pounds on it when it was only going to move a couple of pounds. Or we would make sure, we would just do all sorts of unusual things to this piece of equipment just to see when it would break. Because we want to make sure that it wasn't going to when a customer had it. You know, you build $1 million worth of these things, the customer does not want them. So I was a professional fault finder. So if you need a fault found, ask me. I will point out a fault. Not really. But, you know, that
I may have a few.
Okay. A few faults? A ding here and there. Every one of us has got some faults. But the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that those faults were not creating a problem. And as he was saying, he says, you know, he was afraid that when he came, that there were going to be some there that were not going to be changed from that. And we've all met Christians that got saved. They were sincere. But yet, next thing you see, they're back in their old lifestyle. They just would not leave it for whatever reason. Of course, some people say, well, they really weren't saved. Well, I don't know. That's between them and God. I know when I got saved, I didn't immediately become reading my Bible on a regular basis, praying, going to church on a regular basis. It took some time to understand that. Paul knew that. I mean, he was only with them 18 months, and this is what, a few years later? I've been saved for 40 plus years. I got a whole lot of dents and dings and faults in there, and they do creep out. And I think every one of us is. And until we pass off of this earth, we are going to have those issues. We're going to have problems with our sin nature. And the Apostle Paul knew that. But he was praying that it was only a minority, and was hoping that the church itself would help keep that minority in check. Maybe show them by example. I know when people come here, if they start hearing our preaching, they're going to hear the truth. They're not going to hear a perfect, it's going to be as perfect as what God has allowed it to be presented, but it's coming from God's perfect preserved word. it's going to be presented out of that. So in reality, they're getting the perfect word in that essence. How they take it in. Some people go, wow, I can't handle that. I'm not going to hang around that. And we have a few people that have come and gone back and forth, and little by little they've grown and understood, you know, that's the right way to live. And that's what the Apostle Paul was hoping. He was hoping that some of their hidden sins would not result in unfair criticism. He would, criticism of those that were seeking to work with them. You know, it's, you're starting to see more and more commercials on television asking people about, you know, how are they doing? You know, because they're concerned about mental illness and suicide. And I don't know if any of you have been touched by it or not, but in our family, we've had several. I had one uncle years ago, and that, for whatever reason, took his life. And his daughter, every year, and she posts on Facebook, and I'm glad she has. She participates in a program called Walk Out of the Darkness, and she says it. It's in commemoration of my dad, and it was pretty neat because he was only 9 years older than me, and it was. It was very interesting, and it's to share with her what her feelings are about that. And she's kind of very Catholic, I believe. She's back in Massachusetts. But I've shared the gospel with her a little bit, you know, from time to time. And what she's seeing is sometimes asking somebody how they're doing. You know, each of us being accountable to each other. And that's what the Apostle Paul was hoping that would happen, is that Christians would hold the other Christians accountable. And when there's an issue, not to jump up in front, you know what I saw brother so-and-so doing? No, not that kind of a thing, is to talk with him about that. And if it does become a big issue, then, yeah, you bring it before the church. And he gave some guidelines for it. But it begs the question, when you think about all these, and like in verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. In other words, he will be there. He'll be stern, but he's going to be loving. He's actually going to challenge them, say, are you a hinderer or are you a helper? And that's what every Christian should be, is a helper. We should never hinder the growth of another. And that's so important in our lives. We don't realize that our actions, people are watching us. The unsaved world is watching us. And that's what was happening when we studied in 1 Corinthians. The church was being ridiculed for, well, you let that stuff go on in your church? I'm not going to go visit you. I don't even want to know your God if that's what he allows you to do. Yet they were able to start showing people, no, that's not what we are. We have a few people here that we're trying to get them to learn what's right. It's always fun to watch a teenager get their driver's license and get turned loose. You know, it's a good thing we got a lot of straight roads around here. Some people like to drive, you know, they only have two speeds, foot's on the floor or the foot's off the floor, you know, one of the two when they drive. But it's something new they want to experience, they want to try that. When children leave home, the same thing happens. They want to try things that maybe are not what they learned as being proper. And sadly, a lot of people go that route. They may have grown up in a good Christian, Bible-believing home and were under good teaching, but yet when they left, they decided to just do what they wanted to do. And yet they still tried to convince people that, you know, I really love the Lord. I'm a good Christian. You won't find them in church oftentimes. You won't find them with a Bible in their hand. You won't find them doing things that Christians would do. And that's what the Apostle Paul was worried, that there was that minority that was affecting the rest of the group. And he wanted to be loving with them, but yet the fault finders, the false teachers, were saying, you know, when you're with us, you're just weak. You don't ever hold anybody accountable. Well, he does, and in his writings, but he wants them to realize that he's given them guidance, yet he wants them to take the mantle and to root out that problem to themselves. Yeah, the apostle, it's like, okay, well, we have this great evangelist who's going to come here every time, and he's going to hold a revival meeting, and all of our problems are going to go away. We're going to have him back every year just to make sure that this doesn't happen. You know? And so they expect that evangelist to be the one to root it all out. Well, the evangelist is there to make sure that their church is doing what they're supposed to be doing in between the time. We had one evangelist when I was, I think, in California. He, 3 years in a row, he came and visited. And he stayed on the same verse every time when he come back. And he would make sure, he says, and I, you know, 40 years ago, I can't remember that far back. But he did. But I do remember he came, and every time he came back, he would point that out. Because he knew what was going on around the community. And people were exposed to that kind of a thing. So he found that was fitting. And sure enough, it kind of helped remove some of those things or highlight the things that are in it. And it's rather amazing that it takes somebody outside to identify the issues. And sometimes people grow blind to that. And that's what was happening here. But the Apostle Paul didn't want that to happen. And he wanted to make sure that when he came, that it was really going to be taken care of. Of course, we don't have, you know, the third book of Corinthians, so we don't know the actual result of that. We'll get to ask him when we get to glory. So, you know, make sure, hey, Paul, when you got back to there that time, did they clean it up? Did they clean up their act? Well, as he was going through verse 13, or chapter 13, he starts and he says, this is the third time I am coming to you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And it's interesting when people come up and read this and they go, this is the third time I come to you, and in the mouth of two or three, wait a minute, he's just kind of blending two things together. Well, he was talking about Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And it's interesting what the commentators say about in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And it's one, it says that they believe that Paul's three witnesses or three visits are serving as those witnesses. His first visit when he established the church. And he talks down in verse 2, he says, I told you before and foretold you if I were present the second time. So he visited them a second time, obviously 1 Corinthians. And now he's talking about a third time. And some of the commentators are coming up. You know, the first, those are his two or three witnesses, he says. Another one says that the apostle had obviously been there twice, and now he proposed to go a third time, and these visits were the two or three witnesses. Some of he didn't make a third one, he just kept proposing it. And then some think the two or three witnesses were actually Stephanus, Fortunus, and Archaicus, which, you know, might have been another set of witnesses, but, you know, history, there's not a whole lot of support for that. But, you know, it's amazing what people, when they take a verse of Scripture, and they go, oh, it's kind of interesting. I wonder what he really means. Well, he's trying to establish the fact that I'm going to make sure that the truth is there. It's what he's really coming down to. And he told, you know, as he said, I told you before and foretold you as if I were present the second time. He's, even though he's absent, what he says, I wrote to you about the issues. I wanted to make sure that you understood that what is happening is not just, you know, not a big issue. It's what he was trying to tell them, that he was going to make sure that he was teaching them the truth, that he was not teaching them something that the false teachers were teaching. He says, what I'm teaching, and he points out, he says, now that I write to them which heretofore have sinned and all to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. So he's assuring them, I'm telling you the truth of Christ. He spoke, as he said in earlier in 1 Corinthians, that he speaks Christ crucified. And it's interesting when a lot of churches get up and they teach you all about, you know, God is love, God created the earth, on and on, told you all about the church, but never told you, like the Old Testament does, identified your sin, but it didn't tell you how to get saved. The Apostle Paul says, you were looking, he says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, and he's telling them, you're the proof. Those of you that got saved, you're the proof. You're the proof that I'm teaching Christ. He says, I want you to teach that to others. And he said, he wouldn't spare the offenders, is in verse 2. He said, I'll certainly punish them. And he essentially told them that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21 and 5, and chapter 5. He identified the issues. He says, I will address these, and I'm going to address them. And this is how you need to do it. And he says, if I were present a second time, and he mentioned that proves that he had been with them once before. He says, listen, I was here before. A lot of the same things are going on, and I want you to address them. I want you to take care of them. And it's so important that you take care of these issues. An example that we had in the service, they on nuclear vessels, they have what's called an operational reactor safeguards exam, and it comes every 18 months. And what's interesting with those is a lot of times you get the same four men to come down and evaluate you. And sometimes those four men keep track of what they noted from the time before when they came to visit you. And We did. We had one guy come down, and we were discussing about how to use a situation in which we were to do a certain precaution, where two valves were going to be needed, and he wanted to make sure that we understood the procedure for that, and wanted to know what we would do if we couldn't do that. So we told him. Well, he didn't like our answer. So guess what he asked about the next time he came to visit? The same thing. And I said, you know, you left us with that. In fact, they happened to be the same two guys that were in the room with him. He said, you know, you got to really think about this. Sometimes the procedure is not going to take care of you. You have to stop and understand what the plant really can do. He says, you got to be able to understand that there are sometimes you have to take a risk to do something proper. He goes, you know, you got me to thinking about that. He says, I want to just see if you guys understood what was necessary to do that. He says, if we can take all those precautions, we're going to do it. But if we're in a wartime situation and we have something broken and we're going to fix it as fast as we can, we're not going to go through shutting down the reactor, cool down the reactor, you know, a 24-hour evolution while we have torpedoes in the water. He goes, okay, you made your point. Sometimes you have to take a risk. And what he wanted to do was he wanted the Corinthians to do what was right. And doing right sometimes meant getting people a little bit upset. And as he was going through, that he wanted to make sure that even though he was away from them, that what he was teaching them should carry on. Because sometimes people, you know, you hear something that's good, and you don't apply it to your life. And when the person comes back and goes, you haven't changed at all, have you? And he's like, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you still act in the same way. I didn't see any change in your life. And the Apostle Paul was trying to stress to them, he says, just because I'm gone doesn't mean that you shouldn't live a life for Christ. And that's what he was trying to allude them to. He said that when he came, he would not spare them, and wanted to make sure that he says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And his sole purpose there was to ensure that they knew that when Christ went to the cross, he went because of our weakness, our inability to save ourselves. And that just because some were Jewish and some were not, just because they knew the law and understood it and the Gentiles didn't, so to speak, didn't mean that they didn't need this cross. They were not capable of sinning themselves. And so Paul's discipline here was being known that he was going to inflict punishment if it needed. He says, if you can't do that, when I come there, he says, as an apostle, he says, I will demand it. So, one of the questions in is, how can a parent's disciplining a child indicate a genuine love for the child? Lynn? Right, to correct them, to give them boundaries. There's a point when discipline becomes punishment and it's cruel. But when we discipline in love, it shows that we love them and we want to correct an issue. Discipline just means that. It's finding a problem, correcting that problem. And I think it talked about bending the will, not breaking it. You know, Brother Charles, you had a...
Yeah, I was going to say, when I grew up, my parents always thought that you had to smack them or whip them right away because it was fresh in their mind. Because the way they thought, and it took me a long time to learn how to stop and talk to a child and my grandchildren.
Sure.
And explain to them what was going on before they got whipped or something. Like
right, sometimes telling them, pointing them out. You know, it's like, okay, I'm ready to get whipped again. You know, it's Monday morning, or I just got home from, or Dad just got home from work, I'm ready for a spanking. No, it's like, this was wrong, and this is why it's wrong, and now we need to do something about that. Some parents, when they discipline, they had a word of prayer afterward with them. You know, and it's wonderful when parents take that time. Too often, parents are so caught up that either one, they ignore it and until it becomes such an issue and then they explode, or they just ignore it and hopefully it'll go away. You know, they'll grow out of it. But the parent that recognizes it and stops it immediately, you know, the ideal time to take care of a disease is when you first find it. Cancer, they say, when the first detection of it. Do what you can immediately, and it may not grow. Doesn't always guarantee it. The same thing with disciplining. You know, even as adults, if we know that there's something in our lives that we need to take to the Lord, we need to take it to the Lord and tell him, I'm ready for whatever punishment comes down the way. I don't want to do this again. Please give me the strength to be able to work through this. I know that when I first got saved, my language was horrible. I had to leave that environment that I was in, go to a shore duty. My life, my language got cleaned up. I had guys looking at me going, wait a minute, you're a submarine sailor? Nah, you can't be a submarine sailor. You don't talk like one. You don't act like one. Well, there are ways you can act like a submarine sailor. You don't have to be filthy and drinking all the time and carousing and whatever other things that are horrible that people think that you have to do. You know, they always say, you know, swear like a sailor, drink like a sailor, on and on and on. Those things don't have to be that way. You know, I was thankful that the Lord brought me through my career and I got to the rank of E9, and I was able to share my testimony before admirals and captains and seamen in various seminars. And I was thankful when I had captains coming up to me saying, keep talking that way. We need more men that are willing to give their testimony and not be ashamed of giving their testimony. Sadly, there's too many today outside the military. I mean, the military tries to put curbs on a lot of that. And there are those, I'm thankful for those that are still standing strong and saying, no, that's my right. You can't take that away from me. And that's what I taught in those workshops, rights and responsibilities. You know, you go in the military, you don't give up any of those Bill of Rights. As a Christian, we don't give up any of those Bills of Rights. We just have another set of Bills of Rights that actually are above those Bills of Rights. You know, we still have that Bill of Rights. People don't think that. Well, when you become a Christian, that stuff's not applicable to you anymore. It is. It's applicable to every citizen in the United States. But yet it's more applicable because we understand what those rights are and what they give to us. And as Christians, as we go through, it's so important that we are models of that. And, you know, I'm thankful for that in the military I had an opportunity to share that and also to learn it, but then to take that out into the civilian world and realize that the Apostle Paul was laying this out, that we're weak, that we can't save ourselves, that Christ went to the cross, and he's proof that we can be what we ought to be and to live a life that we are going to live. As it says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That they themselves, they've got the ability. They've got the strength. They've got the capabilities. You know, we got all of Jesus that we're going to get. It's just how much of him do we use. And we realize, I think, more and more as we live for the Lord and let him work through us, that, wow, there is a lot more of Jesus that I can use. It's like building an engine and finding out that there's a whole lot more throttle there than what you first start out with. There's a lot of power. And letting Christ live through us is so important. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to fully understand. That he taught them, gave them a foundation. Once they got saved, Christ indwelled them, gave them even more that they can overcome things. But they don't need to let those fault finders creep in there and tell them otherwise. Too many Christians today are being told, you're a Christian, you don't have any right to say that. Well, you know what? We do. And I'm thankful that we do and that we're able to do that. You know, people, Brother Brian talked about how that in China they kept calling Christianity a Western religion. It's not. It's a world religion. It's one that you don't even want to call it a religion, it's a lifestyle, because Christ indwelled us. And because of him, we now go out into the world. The world doesn't want that. And it's so important. The Apostle Paul went through. He went through many, many things. They found fault in him. They're going to find fault in us. So we just need that strength. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that strength. And hopefully next week we can wind up the lesson here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you that you are our strength, that we are incapable of having anything to bring other than ourselves. Father, we thank you that you love us, you take care of us. I thank you when you encourage us to let the Holy Spirit speak for us and maybe show in our lives where we need to improve, where we need to take out that hidden sin. But Father, I thank you when we can also share with others of what's going on in our lives, maybe being accountable to each other, as the Apostle Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to do. I thank you, Father, that we can look to this as an example. We can use it in our lives. And Father, we want to walk a victorious life on this earth, and it's only because of you and through the Holy Spirit that we can do this. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.